to our wonderful online people. Thankful that the Lord is here, and he's been good. I know we battle sometimes. We just go through some wild things sometimes. Some things you can't even realize where they're coming from exactly. But, you know, our Lord knows all the answers. He has all the answers, and he gives us the victory. He can give us power over anything that might come our way. And I do want to pray, of course. But first of all, I want to just say we just had a wonderful service this last Sunday. It was just a special service, and just one of our online people was here, and it was John from Colorado, and known as Zardbark over online there. And I'll tell you what, that was a wonderful time in the Lord. He came ready to be baptized in Jesus' name, and had a good time of prayer on Saturday, and somehow I just felt in my heart he was ready to receive the Holy Ghost, and sure enough, I'll tell you, he did come up out of that water, and he was soon speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. And praise the Lord, that was time to rejoice. That is time to praise the Lord, and that is something I hope to see again and again in our short stay here on earth. I just hope that we'll have more and more of such. Sam's looking at me. Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. I have a green light. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, thank God for a look up there. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord again. We're just thankful to be here tonight. I just thank God for his mercy, for his kindness, for the victory that he gives us by faith. And I guess if that didn't get covered the first time, I wanted to say it was just a wonderful time we had this last Sunday. Not only was it a good time in the Lord, it was a wonderful sermon, and then we had just one of our own here. One of you online people, John, was here. He came all the way from Colorado to be baptized in Jesus' name. Came on Saturday, and we had a wonderful time of prayer. And then Sunday, after the message, he went down in the water in Jesus' name. And it wasn't long. He was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave him utterance. I'll tell you what, that's right. If you come here expecting to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I don't think the Lord will disappoint you. If your heart is right with the Lord, if you've poured it out all before the Lord, if you've come to him with the right spirit and repentance, God's here to honor his word. He's here to do exactly what he says he will do. You know, he still heals. He still saves. He still can fill us with the Holy Ghost. There's just nothing too hard for him. He still delivers. He's still the same God that he was, and he walked the shores of this earth, the earth that he trod here. He's still the same God, and we just have much to thank him for. We have much to reach out in faith and to claim his promises. Praise the Lord. Let's pray here in beginning. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank you, oh, God, that you have won the victory, Lord. We thank you that you are here in this place, Lord. And, oh, God, that you've given us your precious, precious word, Lord. Oh, God, what a lamp it is to our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we could not live without it, Lord. We would be so lost without you, your word, your direction, Lord. There would be no guidance in this world. Oh, God, there would be no light. Oh, God, there would be no salvation, Lord. And, God, I just pray that you would be here tonight. Lord, that you would lead us, that you would anoint our ears and our minds, our mouths. Oh, God, oh, Lord, our thinking, God, just all of it. Let our ears hear, oh, Lord, what you would have us to hear, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to draw near to you, Lord, for your coming is at hand. That great day of the Lord is at hand, Lord. And I pray that you would help us now, that you direct this. Be here in Jesus' name. Let every spirit that would be contrary to you be bound and cast out. Oh, Lord, we give this to thee. We praise thee and thank thee for thy wondrous works to the children of men. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, this Bible study here tonight, I am going to try to talk about the two comings of the Lord. The one, of course, is in the past, and the one is in the near future, I truly believe. And if we want to put a title on this, I think we could call it First to Save, Then to Judge. And I feel like this is a subject that isn't well understood at all. There's so many people out there that have other thoughts, other notions. And I just want to just bring out the Word of God. I do think I have a lot of scripture here tonight, and I just hope this will help all of us. I pray that the Lord will use it, and that many lives will be turned around, and that God will be merciful in all his ways. Let's go to 1 Peter, and starting here, let's go to 1 Peter, the very first chapter. Praise the Lord. We're going to do 2 Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Peter. Okay. I was going to read something else. No, I did mean 1 Peter and the first chapter. And let's start with verse 6. Verse 6 here. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Praise the Lord. That is a beautiful portion of scripture, and it just, there's just a lot right here in these verses. But, you know, it is so true that sometimes our faith is tried. Oh, my. Our faith can easily be tried. And here it tells us that trial of our faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. I mean, wow, when you're going through it, it doesn't necessarily seem too precious. When you're fighting all day long and you know, on your knees every other minute, you know what? Wow, you know, you don't really know what's happening except that the Lord somehow is working through you and wanting, desiring that we would be found on that day unto his praise and glory and honor at that moment when our Lord Jesus Christ appears. I mean, this moment is before us, the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here Peter was written to those. They were Gentile people, I believe. He addressed those. And this is kind of amazing because we know that Peter's mission was mostly to the Jewish people, it seemed to me. But here he's addressing this to the strangers. In other words, the Gentiles that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I mean, I think that's amazing. And he's recognizing that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And how are they elect? If you look at that second verse there in this chapter, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think this is pretty precious, that sanctification of the Spirit, I believe, is the gift of the Holy Ghost that seals us unto the day of redemption, that Spirit crying, Abba, Father, that comes into our heart and changes us and gives us that overcoming power and strength that only comes from God, that Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. So that sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's unto obedience and that blood of Jesus Christ, wow, when we come to him in repentance, that blood is applied to our lives, that blood that saves us to the uttermost. That is so precious. But I think it's amazing. Peter was addressing this to the Gentile people. And then he says in verse 8, whom have you not seen yet, we love. And we're all like that. We haven't seen Jesus yet. Yet we've heard his word and we love him. And we can still rejoice. We can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because he's given us something in our heart that's greater than ourselves. It's greater than anything on earth. It's that joy that leads to heaven, that joy unspeakable. You can't, you know, when the Holy Ghost comes into your life, you can't describe it. It's more than words. It really is. It's that well of living water that comes up and dwells in you and overwhelms you. Wow, it's wow, something beyond description, and it's full of glory. And wow, if you have not yet got there, by the grace of God, get there. Get there tonight. The Lord has the Holy Ghost for you, and it's that joy unspeakable and full of glory. So anyway, he goes on to talk about that salvation that the prophets inquired of. You know, wow, when you go through the Old Testament, you find prophecy after prophecy. It's just, you could just turn the pages. I was just going somewhat through Isaiah and today, just, you know, chapter after chapter, and I just see so much prophecy in every chapter. It's just amazing. So those prophets of old, they wondered. There was the Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit of God was in them, and they knew. They prophesied because God came upon them, and they were able to speak forth his word. But they spoke of things they didn't know. They didn't understand what they were talking about. And here it says they inquired, and they searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come, but they didn't understand it. But God has revealed himself unto us, and now if we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, when we have that Spirit of Christ in us, then therefore too. And those wonderful things that were brought out by the prophets have been revealed unto us. We know that Jesus came to earth. We know what he did when he was on earth, as the Holy Scriptures reveal. And we could testify of it because he too has touched our heart and he's touched our lives and he's changed us. And the thing that they didn't understand, they could not possibly understand it. Here in verse 12, it says, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then it talks about how the angels desire to look into it. Oh, wow, we've got something precious. We've got something beyond words. The angels even desire it. But it's sent to us mortals who here are on earth, who are so needy, poor and needy. And yet God favored us to put his Spirit in us so that we might testify of the grace of God and be a witness in this world that is so dark. So what I'm going to be saying is there were so many in the times of the Old Covenant, of the First Covenant, they didn't understand the things that we now know. It wasn't revealed to them. So they couldn't possibly tell the things that we can witness of. They just didn't have that knowledge. They desired to, but they just didn't have it. And the angels, likewise. So we are so blessed that we are in this period of time, this dispensation of time that's considered grace because the Lord Jesus has appeared unto us. Let's turn also to Luke, the 10th chapter. If we can look at Luke 10 just for a minute here. And if we look at the 24th verse, this also goes along with 1 Peter, the scripture I just read. And verse 24 says, well, maybe we should just look at 23 first. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. And verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So while there he was talking to those on earth, his own disciples, and he's telling them how blessed they were to see the things that they were at that time seeing and to hear those things that the Lord Jesus proclaimed that indeed was a wonderful thing. And let's also just turn to Hebrews, the first chapter here. Hebrews 1. And again, wow, let's look at the first verse here of Hebrews 1. It reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But what has happened? Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then, of course, he goes on to explain who Jesus Christ is. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, wow, here again it's telling us in times past, in sundry times in the past, various times, diverse times in the past, God spoke unto the people by the prophets. That's how we got the word out. By the prophets, they would be anointed. And again, as I've mentioned, they would declare God's word. But, wow, again, here we are privileged, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, the flesh of God. And here it tells who Jesus is, the next verse. He was the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of God, the express image of God himself. And wow, it just, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It was the power of God that proclaimed this world into existence. Let there be light. And that's what it was. That's what happened. And it's upheld by the word of God. You know, you can't explain why the world just turns and turns and turns. What's holding the earth on place, in place, and the other planets and other things orbiting out there? What's holding them up? It's the word of God. It's simply his word. It's his power. And then after he came to earth, he himself purged our sins. What a God. He was the creator of the universe. Oh, the mighty one, the one that has all knowledge. Oh my, the majesty on high. But he put on flesh, came as the brightness of the glory of God. He came here to earth and purged our sins. He purged our sins so we could be free of sin. Isn't that beautiful? It's a privilege. We are so blessed. Can we say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have something to praise the Lord about. We surely do. Amen. Well, we know our Lord Jesus came to seek and save them which were lost. And let's just go to Matthew, the first chapter. And of course, you know, the Lord had the angel of the Lord appear to Joseph and give him direction, give him the tidings and all. And if we look at verse 20 of Matthew 1, verse 20 here. And it's talking about Joseph in this 20th verse. It said, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, it is interesting. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. They actually both had that ancestry. But of course, we know that Joseph was certainly not the father of Jesus. But yet he did have that background. And here it says that the angel told him to not fear to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the reason, Jesus meaning Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't it beautiful? That's why Jesus came. He came to save his people, those that were his, those that were foreordained, even from the foundation of the world. God had a people, and he sent Jesus as a son of God, as the flesh of God, to come and save his people from their sins. Now, that was so misunderstood. A lot of people didn't realize why Jesus was on earth. They were looking for a physical deliverer, one who would save them from the Roman bondage. They thought, surely that's why the Messiah would come. But they missed the point altogether. Jesus came to save them from their sins. They needed a spiritual deliverer. I suppose they didn't even realize that. I suppose they didn't realize that they had sin and that they needed to get rid of it and that they needed to give it to God. Somehow most of them didn't realize that at all. But thank God, God did have a people, those that would understand who he was, who would have a hunger in their heart and cry out for salvation. And let's go to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke 19, this is such a beautiful story. It tells us of a man that you maybe wouldn't expect to receive salvation, but God does unexpected things. Again, God is not conventional. You can't, you know, just say, hey, this sounds logical, and so God will do it. Hey, I'll tell you what, God doesn't think like we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. That is just fact. But anyway, here is Jesus in chapter 19 of Luke, and it talks about Jesus. He came into Jericho, and he was going to pass by. And of course, we know this story. There was this publican. He was actually the chief among the publicans, and Scripture says he was rich. His name was Zacchaeus. But there was something in his heart. He wanted to see Jesus. I mean, you know, not everybody has that desire to see Jesus. Not everybody does. And he wasn't a tall man. Scripture said he was little of stature. So, you know, he couldn't readily see above the other heads. And so, wow, he had a thought. I'm sure it was inspired by God. And his thought was that he would run up and climb into a sycamore tree. And I think the sycamore trees had low growing branches and all, and probably really spread out largely. And you know, it was a very good thing to do in this case. And I'm sure he thought he would be inconspicuous up in that sycamore tree. And who would know he was there? I mean, the chief of publicans, you know, you wouldn't exactly want others to see you up in the sycamore tree, would you? You know, a grown man up there. Well, anyway, there he was, and you know, I'm sure he never dreamed that Jesus would realize that he was up there in that sycamore tree, but Jesus is God, and Jesus knew that. He could feel it in his spirit, and it says when Jesus came to that place that he looked up, and he saw Zacchaeus in that tree, and he just said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He bid Zacchaeus to come down, and the thing is, Zacchaeus, wow, I'm sure it was such joyful tidings to him that it says he made haste, and he came down and received Jesus joyfully. And of course, the others, oh, they couldn't understand it. You know, they all knew who Zacchaeus was. I have a feeling they knew he was that rich man. He was the chief among the publicans, and I'm sure his reputation wasn't any too wonderful among them. So anyway, they murmured, and they, wow, now Jesus has gone to be with a sinner. You know, he's a guest with a sinner, and all this, and on, they mumbled and murmured. But you know what? Jesus looks on the heart. God looks on the hearts. And here he knew the heart of Zacchaeus, and he went to his house, and wow, I don't know what they talked about exactly, but I know it had a tremendous impact on Zacchaeus. In verse 8 here it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In other words, typically the publicans did overcharge the people. That's how they would get rich. They would charge beyond what was expected of them to pay for their taxes. And, you know, the people would pretty much have to pay it, it seems to me. And, you know, here's a man, though. He's convicted in his heart. The Lord talked to him and convicted him. And he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. No longer did his riches matter to him, but there was something in his heart. Oh, he knew he needed God more than anything else in his life. And so he was willing to give up of his goods and give it to the poor. And then he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold, four times of what he had taken. Wow, that's a beautiful compensation. But anyway, that was beautiful, and that was a work of repentance. See, you can tell when people repent. There's works that come forth. You can tell when a person has changed their life and given it to the Lord, because they're not going to be the same. That's right, and here's Zacchaeus. The Lord convicted him and changed him, and in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Even this man who was a publican was a son of Abraham. And verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's why Jesus came. He wanted to buy us back. He wanted to save us. He had great desires to reach out and touch his people. Oh, there was something in him that just poured out continuously to reach and save those that were lost. Praise the Lord. I wasn't quite sure how I was going to do this here tonight, but I would like to go to Luke 15 right now. And I'm going to talk also about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he came to save, and that was the first thing that he did. That was the first coming of Jesus to come and seek and save those that were lost. But in chapter 15 of Luke, we have some parables. And there's three different parables here that Jesus told. And they're very relevant. They speak of different individuals, different kinds of people that need salvation. And if we look at verse 4, we can read the first parable, the next few verses there. And verse 4 of chapter 15 of Luke, it goes, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Wow, this is a beautiful story that Jesus told. He's just making it simple for us to understand what he's trying to get at here. And he just tells a story of a man having 100 sheep. And well, that would be a lot of sheep, I think, for any one individual to have. And you know, you might not even notice, perhaps, if you lost one of them. But a good shepherd would. But anyway, in this case, the shepherd realizes that he lost one of his sheep. And, you know, what's he going to do? If he has a shepherd's heart and great desire for his sheep, he's going to go after that one lost. He'll leave the 99 with the keeper, and he'll go after that one which is lost. And you know, it's really something with sheep. They're, it's amazing because, of course, we are compared to sheep. As human beings, we all as sheep have gone astray, the scripture says. And Jesus did compare us to sheep. And you know, sheep are very gullible. They're very easily misled. They easily panic. They're very vulnerable to fears and frustrations and pests and hunger. And they're also very easily influenced by a leader. So, wow, if there's a shepherd that doesn't care for them or leads them astray, wow, they'll easily get into trouble. They can stampede easily. And they have hardly any means of self-defense. In other words, they're helpless. They need a shepherd. And therefore, they're vulnerable to their enemies. They can easily be killed by their enemies. And it is just really important that the shepherd would have a calming influence over his sheep. And these sheep, too, not only do they need help, are they not just helpless, but they're competitive. They compete for dominance among themselves. They're jealous of one another. Wow, I mean, what characteristics these sheep have. And you know what? They constantly need fresh water and fresh pasture. And when it comes down to finding it, they don't do too well by themselves. They don't have good discernment on their own. Again, they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. And not only, wow, they just need help in so many ways, but also besides that, they're stubborn. And, you know, they'll even insist sometimes in getting into trouble. I mean, they'll maybe go drink water that's dirty or eat a poisonous plant. I mean, wow, it sounds to me that the shepherd's going to have to be there all the time so they don't get into great trouble and perish. And, you know, they're easily cast. In other words, turned onto their belly. And, you know, if this happens, they can't get back up by themselves. They can't right themselves. And they would just die if somebody didn't come and help them. Isn't this something? It's amazing. And they need frequent places to rest. It goes on and on, the help that they need. They don't like to be sheared, even, or cleaned. You know, isn't it amazing? It's essential. If they have too much wool, then they can easily be cast on their belly again. And again, I said they would perish if they're on their stomach and they can't get up. But, you know, they don't know what's good for them. They don't know that they need to be clean, that they need to be sheared. And they're also creatures of habit. They get into ruts. And the reference that I was looking at says that they need the most care of all livestock. Isn't that amazing? And yes, they need to be on the move. They always need new grass and new places to pasture. And wow, it just goes on and on, the things that are required of a shepherd to lead and guide these sheep. You know, it's no wonder there's such a thing as a shepherd's crook that, you know, helps to reach out and get the sheep when they're in trouble and, you know, who knows where they might wander or where they might try to go. But, you know, we all are as sheep gone astray, and the Lord has had great compassion on us. And I think it's so beautiful that Jesus told this story about the one sheep that was lost, and he tells about how the shepherd went to find that one lost sheep. And all of us were like that. One time we were all lost. And we all need a shepherd. We all need the Lord Jesus. We can't do this on our own. It takes the Lord to lead and guide us, to help us constantly, continuously. Wow, you know what? We don't know what is good for us without the Lord directing and guiding us and holding on to us and steering us out of trouble continuously. We are like that sheep that has gone astray. But the Lord has had mercy on us and he has led us back to the fold. And that's what happens in heaven when that sheep that's so helpless. See, a sheep will know he's in trouble. I would presume he would know it, but there's nothing he can do to help himself. And likewise, what could we do if the Lord Jesus hadn't had mercy on us and reached out to save us? Wow, there was no hope before that. So what a beautiful story. And of course, in heaven, there's much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons who don't need repentance. Praise the Lord. So that was the first part of the story that Jesus told. And then he told a story about a woman that had 10 pieces of silver. If you look at verse 8 here in the 15th chapter of Luke, it says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here's the second part of the parables that Jesus was telling here. And this time, it's a coin. A coin wouldn't realize that it was lost. And it would have no way of helping itself either. It's lost. It's somewhere. And from what I've read in the East, many of the homes back in the time of Jesus were just maybe one-room homes. And you know, they didn't have windows, and they were dark, so you couldn't see too well. And usually they were pretty dusty, from what I read. They were easily covered with dust and rubbish. And, well, so therefore, I tell you, if you lost a coin, it might not be very easy to find it at all. But here's the story that this woman, it seems that she had lost one of the pieces of silver, and perhaps that was part of the marriage portion that was given to her at the time of her marriage. Often coins would be given at that point. It would be a very cherished possession that she would hang on to and pass on as times went on and to her children and all. So it was very, very valuable to her. And here's the realization that one of those pieces of silver was lost. And wow, what is she going to do? You know, she doesn't have good light to see, and her house is probably full of dust and debris. And what can she do? But wow, get busy, make it, you know, foremost on her schedule, and look and look and search and search until she found it. And that's what the scripture says would happen, that this woman would look and look to find that coin that was lost in her house, that she would find it. It was so important to her. And likewise, Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. See, there are some people that have an understanding that they need Jesus, but they just can't do it by themselves. Well, honestly, who could? Who could save themselves? None of us, really. And then there are some that don't even have an understanding that they need a Savior, but yet the Lord reaches out even to them that they might be saved, that they might find Him, the living waters, and oh, have that full salvation that He would give to all that would come unto Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in this 15th chapter of Luke, there's another portion of this parable that Jesus told. And this one, it's pertaining to that certain man that had two sons. Look at verse 11 here. And verse 12 talks about the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And, it says in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. My, not only does he ask for the portion of his inheritance in advance, at an early time, but then he goes, he takes it, and he just carelessly spends the whole bunch of it, every single penny, every single bit of it, and he wasted it with riotous living, wild living, provocative living. Who knows what he did and what things were in his heart at that time. And then verse 14, it says, and when he had spent all, every bit of it, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his field to feed swine or the pigs. And this man was so hungry. In verse 16, it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Wow. And then there came a realization to him. See, this man should have known better. He came from a good home. He had an inheritance. He knew what was due him in the future, in the proper time, and he knew how to live. But he didn't listen to the convictions in his heart. He went forward and listened to his own self and did the things that pleased him. And wow, it didn't occur to him until hard times came, and the Lord had to deal with him in such a way that he could realize that he was lost and that he needed to come back and repent. And so verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He began to realize back home, everything is well. They have plenty of food back home. And here I am. I'm just here with the pigs. And I have nothing to eat. No man's even feeding me. And then it came to him, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And so the man did this. It says he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'll tell you what a beautiful story. The son did say unto his father, in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, who knew what had happened and all the trouble that this prodigal had been in, still, what did he do? He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Wow, what a story. You know, it's beautiful what the Lord would do. What I see here is a very loving Heavenly Father, even though this son deliberately got into trouble. And, you know, I'm sure the father could have said, no, I won't give it to you. But I think the father realized what was in the heart of the son, and there wasn't anything that he could do to restrain him because it was in his heart. There was mischief in his heart. His ways weren't right with the Lord. His attitude was completely wrong, and he had to come to himself before he would be right with God. And likewise, how many people have had a walk with the Lord and once knew God, God of their salvation, and then turned away and didn't heed the words of God and decide to live the way they wanted to live and went astray. But you know what? What a beautiful thing that our Heavenly Father would do. It says, when he was yet a great way off, in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In other words, his father was waiting and watching for him all the time and waiting for that moment when that son would realize what he had done, when he would realize that he was a sinner who needed salvation, who needed to repent. And praise the Lord. It's so beautiful because our Heavenly Father likewise is waiting for those that go astray. He is waiting. He is watching. He is yearning. He is desirous. He's calling. And you know what? He will forgive as this father in the parable did. You know, and as it ends, we know that the older brother was kind of upset because he had served his father faithfully all those years, and he couldn't understand why this son, who went astray and had caused so much trouble and had taken that inheritance money and just spent it in riotous living, was so rewarded. He couldn't understand it, and he came, he was upset. In fact, the scripture says he was angry. And he wouldn't even go and rejoice with the others. He was, you know, it was really hard for him. And verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And verse 31 shows the mind of the father. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Of course, Jesus was talking about our Heavenly Father. Oh, that he has his eyes on all his children, and he knows that those that are his, and he knows those that are faithful. And it says here, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See, there's an inheritance for God's people. And verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, the Lord goes out to save all those that are out there who need salvation. It might be the sheep who's helpless, who doesn't know the ways of the Lord and has to have that shepherd to come and bring him into the fold. Or it could be like the coin that doesn't even know it's lost, just out there and completely lost. Somebody has to look and look and look and look until it's found. And then that prodigal son who should have known better and had known the ways of the Lord but yet went astray, yet we see a Heavenly Father who has so much compassion and so much willingness and so much desire. This my son that was lost and now is found, and therefore it was worthy of rejoicing. Praise the Lord. There is much rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repenteth. Right? If you're not right with God tonight, if you give your life to the Lord, not only will we rejoice, but the heavens will rejoice too. The angels in heaven will rejoice. Oh, such a beautiful thing that one would come to the Lord and give their heart to him. Right? And serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's also go to Titus, the second chapter. We were saved with such a beautiful price. The Lord did so much. that we might be saved and partakers in his kingdom. And if we look at Titus, the second chapter, some of this grace of God unfolds before us. Looking at the 11th verse of Titus 2, it reads, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That wonderful grace of God that shines in the darkness. Oh, the world is so dark, but the light of God comes in so men might be saved and come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then that grace of God, what does it do? In verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Wow, you know, there's obligations on our part too. The Lord reaches out to us and touches our life. His light shines in the darkness so that we might see. That's the grace of God bringing salvation, appearing unto us in the condition that we're at, the condition that we're in. And then it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, how should we live? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, living for God does have obligation. The Lord does expect right living with us. He does expect us to deny things that are of the flesh and are wrong. You know, he expects us to live above sin and to have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. He expects us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We just can't go out and be like everybody else. We just can't go out and party and expect the Lord to be pleased with us. But we're also looking for that blessed hope. It says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, his people, not only are we redeemed, but we're watching and we're waiting. We're looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Oh, what a beautiful thing the Lord has done for us. He redeemed us from all iniquity so that we could be purified unto himself and we could be his own peculiar treasure, oh, belonging exclusively to the Lord. Shut up, in other words, a jewel, a treasure, something special that the Lord desired. We know that he wanted the Israelites to be his own peculiar treasure. That's why he called them out of Egypt. That's why he called Abraham in the first place. He wanted a people that would glorify him and bring forth his praises. And we know that the Israelite people went astray. They didn't do so well. They were rebellious. They had hearts that weren't true to God at all. They were always getting into trouble. They were always complaining and murmuring and even talking about going back, sometimes talking about stoning Moses. Wow, it was one thing after the other with them. And though God had wanted them to be his own peculiar people and not like the other people at all, he wanted them to be different in many, many ways. They weren't supposed to do the ways of the heathen. That's why they were to go into the land of Canaan and destroy the heathen, because God did not want them following heathen ways and doing the same things. But did they do that? They only did it to a part. And then they got in trouble. Even when they were in Canaan, in the promised land, they were still getting into trouble all the time, it seemed to me. And so really, under that first covenant, there wasn't much of a saving grace. We know that, you know, the original people that went out of Egypt, only two of the older people anyway, went into Canaan land, other than the young people, those that were children at that point, only Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land because the people didn't esteem the ways of God. They rebelled. They had hearts that weren't true to the Lord. And how many people are like that? God calls people. He calls them unto his saving grace. But sometimes people don't live uprightly. Sometimes they don't live according to God's will. They don't do the things that are appropriate and pleasing to the Lord. But yet God does have a remnant who will seek him and do his will. And the precious thing is that Jesus gave himself for us. that we might be redeemed, that we might be redeemed from all iniquity, from all sin, and be purified, be cleansed, made whole, and become his peculiar people, his own treasure. What a beautiful thing the Lord has done for us. Praise the Lord. He redeemed us. He set us free. Oh, we are so blessed. Let's also look at Colossians and go for a scripture in Colossians. And again, the first chapter of Colossians here. Wow. Let's look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, his people will show forth his works. You know, we're not saved by our works by any means. Of course we're not saved by good works. But we will show forth good works as a result of the salvation that the Lord has given us. And we'll increase in the knowledge of our God. We'll strive to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 here says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, we know that the things that we suffer are for our benefit, for our glory, actually. We're to glory in tribulations because they work in us. They work patience in us and other fruit of the Spirit because of suffering. And the reason being in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has so much for his children. We're to be partakers of his inheritance. God's people are going to inherit all things. And verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, what a thing the Lord has done for us. Not only did he deliver us from the power of darkness, again, we were helpless. We couldn't deliver ourselves from the power of darkness. If that glorious light of the gospel hadn't shined into our hearts, we couldn't have been saved. But that light of God came forth, and therefore we were delivered from the power of darkness, from the snares and the wiles of the devil. And we've been translated into another kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Even now, when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we have that translating power within us, that redeeming power that puts us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, he paid a dear price for us. He redeems us with his blood that we might be partakers of the heavenly heritage, that we might be his children, that we might overcome the power of darkness, that we might be translated into the kingdom of his dear sons, partakers of his glorious inheritance. Very, very blessed. Let's go into Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We are bought with a price, a great price, and therefore we need to glorify God, not only in our spirit, but in our body. Everything that we do should be a presentation to the Lord. We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, as the scripture tells us in Romans. And then, of course, we're not to be conformed to this world. And again, that word, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can only do that by yielding our life to the Lord and letting him change us and make us his own. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 7, and of course, Jesus was no normal person by any means. He was the Son of God, and he was also a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is quite a little study in itself. He wasn't of the tribe of the Levites, so, you know, he was of a special heritage. but he was made so that he might come forth and redeem us and be a high priest and a, one of an unchangeable priesthood, as this chapter bears out. But what I wanted to catch here in the scripture, let's look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So the Lord Jesus came to earth so we wouldn't have to go forth every day worried about offering sacrifices on the physical altar at all. We didn't have to go find a goat or a sheep or a dove or some other creature to offer before the Lord to take care of our sins, because the Lord did it for us. It says he once did this. It says to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And of course, Jesus was that sinless lamb that came to earth who had never done anything wrong, but yet he gave himself for us. He took our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have eternal life. And then verse 28 says, so the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. In other words, they have flesh. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son which is consecrated forevermore. Jesus was a priest that came forth as an everlasting priest to once and for all take care of our sins so that no more atonement for sin was ever needed again. Let's also turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Praise the Lord. And again, this goes into some of the same details. Looking at the very first verse of Hebrews 10, talks about the law. He says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no way to reach perfection under the law. It just did away with sin temporarily. And they had to continually, year by year, come before the Lord, come before the priest, making an offering and making an atonement for their sin. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There was no perfect sacrifice, nothing that could permanently take care of their sin. And then it says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So therefore, there was another plan. And verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Oh, the Lord God Almighty did not rejoice in the life of a bull or a lamb, something that had to be killed in order to make atonement for sin. There was no rejoicing in that. Oh, yes, it was necessary, but there was no rejoicing of it. And therefore, another plan came forth. And of course, it was written from the foundation of the world. Verse 7, it says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And of course, the scripture is also, it comes from Psalms, the 40th chapter. Then continuing here in verse 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all, the Lord God came in the form of flesh to make sacrifice for our sins so that we could have hope, so that there would be a way that sin could permanently be taken care of. And course, it was in the plan of God. It was written in the volume of the book. And here is the Lord Jesus coming to take away the first covenant that he might establish the second one, the one that would permanently atone for sin by the offering of Jesus Christ, his body, once and for all, to atone for our sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our God is good. And then it goes on to talk about that covenant that the Lord would make. In verse 16, it says, this is the covenant, there in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 16th verse. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and beautifully, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the next verse says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus paid that price once and for all. We don't have to atone for our sin. We have to just give our life to the Lord. And then it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, the wonderful plan of God that gives us hope. It's a new and it's a living way. Wow, you know, in the times of the old covenant, only the high priest could go back behind that veil where the holiest of holy was, that represented the presence of God. That's where God's presence dwelt, in that ark. And you know, if they entered that place incorrectly, they would be killed, and nobody else could enter but the high priest, and only at that appropriate time. There was just no way that others could enter into that holiest of holy, the presence of the Lord. But our Lord Jesus made a way by atoning for our sins that we could enter into the holiest of holies. We can enter into the presence of God and be sanctified and be consecrated to the Lord Jesus. What a way he made for us that we can come boldly, therefore, unto that throne of grace to receive mercy and help in the time of trouble. You know what? It's beautiful. The plan of God that he made a way for us. But it was a wonderful thing that he would bring forth a new covenant. And this covenant would take care of the problem of sins. Those sins and iniquities would be remembered no more. Of course, this portion of scripture is found in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And what a fulfillment of scripture that we can enter into the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just glanced at that 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And of course, I go here often. I love this portion of scripture, but beginning with the 31st verse of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The first one wasn't adequate, in other words. And verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And then 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise the Lord. The Lord made a way that he would be our personal Savior. We could all come before him. We no longer had to go to the priest to atone for our sin. We no longer had to go to the prophet to seek out his word, but we all can go to the Lord. We can all know the Lord, from the least of us to the greatest. We can all come before him. What a precious, provision God has made for us. But the Lord Jesus came. The first time he came, it was to come to seek and save those that were lost. Of course, there were so many wonderful prophetic utterances that came forth. That I, again, as I in the volume of the book, it is written, "Lo, I come, O Lord, to do Thy will." As it states there in Hebrews, it was all in the book, just prophecy after prophecy. To cover it, it would take hours to cover all the prophecies that are written. And you know what? If I'm just even paging through Isaiah, you just come across one wonderful thing after the next. But of course, one of the most beautiful prophetic scriptures is Isaiah 12. Again, we probably know this portion of Scripture by heart by now, but it's so beautiful because it talks about the salvation that God would bring forth. If you look at it, Isaiah 12, and it says, in that day, it's talking about that day when there would be a new covenant, when the Spirit of the Lord would come forth, and we would no longer have to go to the priest to atone for our sins. It says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Oh, there was an anger that God once had. He didn't like the sin in our lives, the thing that kept us separated from God. It was disgusting. Oh, wow, it was dreadful. But that anger is turned away, and we're comforted now because, verse 2, because God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And therefore, with joy, verse 3, shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. We can rejoice. The Lord has set us free, like the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repenteth. As Luke 15 brings out, there is a great rejoicing that we can do because we can know the Lord. He can be our personal Savior. He's become our salvation. He's become our strength and our songs. And therefore, there's a joy that comes out of our hearts from those wells of salvation. He gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, so that we might be overcomers. Oh my, that we might be partakers of that living water that springs up into us. Oh, he fills us with the Holy Ghost. It's not only for the moment, but it's for all eternity. It's something that begins and continues and continues and continues. And therefore, in that day, we can say, as verse 4 says, praise the Lord. We can say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can call upon his name. We can declare his doings among the people. And we can make mention that his name is exalted. You know, all of God's people have a testimony in all of our hearts. If God has delivered us, if he set us free, we can rejoice, just as they rejoiced after they crossed the Red Sea. You know, they could sing a song of praise at that moment because God had done a mighty thing for them. He had delivered them from the hands of their enemies. Not only had he made a path and he made a highway in the midst of the sea, but he delivered them from the Egyptians who tried to come after them so they could rejoice. But God has delivered us too. He has set us free. He has established us on the rock, Christ Jesus. We are made heirs of his kingdom. We are his sons and daughters. We have something to declare. We have something to rejoice about. We have something to praise the Lord over. He set us free. Praise the Lord. And he's also put a song into our heart, a song of praise unto our Lord. Many shall see it and therefore know the Lord. But verse 5 says, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. He puts that song in our heart. It's a song that bubbles up, that wells up. It's part of the living water that comes forth. We can sing unto the Lord. We can be free. You know, the Lord Jesus wants us to be free. We don't have to sit here like a bump on the log. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. We can praise the Lord. He's done excellent things. And this is a testimony. We all had that testimony. We had all had that word to declare. We've been redeemed. We can claim it and we can share it. And then we can cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He's in the midst of his people. And he's here to lead us. He's here to guide us. He's here to direct us. He's here to be our God. We can all know the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're in that day. We're in that day of salvation. Isaiah 26, two verses again, it talks about that day. Verse 1 of chapter 26 of Isaiah. It says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates of the righteous nation, which keep the truth, may enter in. The doors of salvation have been opened unto us. The gates are open. The righteous nation, those that are called forth, can show forth the praises of God. That righteous nation that keep the truth, they can enter into those gates. We can enter into his gates with praises, with psalms, with rejoicing. And instead of walls and bulwarks, we have salvation. God has given us salvation. That's our strong city, the salvation of the Lord. That salvation that he brings forth because we've been redeemed. We've been set free. One more portion of scripture here, Isaiah 4. And Lord willing, I'll talk about Jesus' second return when he comes to judge, Lord willing, next week. But Isaiah 4, just a few portions of scripture here, looking at the second verse. Again, it says, in the second verse of chapter 4 of Isaiah, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. God's people are written in the book of life. And then it says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Wow, that's the work of the Lord that he did for us. He came that he might present unto himself a holy people, a dedicated people, a people zealous of good works, a people that would be bought and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he's washed away the filth that was in our hearts, the thing that would have separated us from God, that would have kept us and prevented us from entering in to heaven. We are blessed. We do have a song that we can sing. We do have rejoicing that we can bring forth because we have a Savior. And again, it's a beautiful story because, you know, the prophets didn't know it. The angels don't know it. God has done a peculiar work for us and made us his own peculiar treasure, as 1 Peter, the second chapter, in closing here, verse 9 and verse 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. How great is our salvation. What a great work the Lord has rendered for us, that we might be his, and therefore we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And again, a peculiar people, that treasure of the Lord, that we can go forth and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in the Lord our Savior. Praise the Lord.